You are listening to the sermon stream of the Mulvane Church of Christ in Mulvane, Kansas. Subscribe in your favorite podcatching app by searching for Mulvane Church of Christ Sermons, or find and listen to any sermon in the archive at mulvanechurch.com/sermons. Find out more at mulvanechurch.com.
Be opening your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Last week we began this section on the generous spirit with which we should go through life and show to others, noting what Jesus had taught us, that we wouldn't be judgmental or harsh, looking for a speck in our brother's eye as we had a log or a beam in our own. Instead, we would be thoughtful and be mindful of our own faults as well as other things that we could look to. This morning we continue that same basic thought, as Jesus will tell us again about generosity, but now about very much the generosity of God. How generous God has been. So he started off by telling us to be of a generous mind and spirit and disposition. He will now tell us how generous God has been, and then conclude that by saying that we need to treat others the way we want to be treated. So he taught them how to be generous as God was, and he taught them about the golden rule. That's our study this morning. So we start in verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For whoever asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. And so we start off again with the generosity of God. And God says, in order to get things from me, you need to ask. How many times do we not have because we didn't ask? That is a brilliant question. I wish I'd formulated it myself, but that's actually from James. James said, you ask because you don't have. And so you don't have because you don't ask. And then when you do ask, you ask to spend it on your pleasures. And so if you need something from God, just ask him. And then not only is it yours for the asking, but also for the seeking. You seek and you'll find. And so if you seek, you will find. How many don't seek? They don't look. They don't wonder, did God say anything about this? Or is the blessing of God obtainable? And so there's no curiosity often in them about the things that they really need in life. They may bemoan not having them, but they don't even begin to look for them. Or sometimes they don't even know to look for them because they don't know the will and way of God. And so then it says, knock, and it shall be opened. So the basics, just ask, just seek, just knock. Several times in my life, I've literally run across people waiting in the outer room or waiting just outside of a room or a building or a place. And you ask them, what are you doing? Well, we're waiting on the guy inside. Well, is he here? Nobody bothered to knock. Sometimes nobody bothered to see if the door was open. Nobody bothered to shake the handle. Well, just take a little initiative, Jesus says, because God is wanting to give. God wants to do that. So the offer of God is there all the time. The offer of there is there if you would just but come. In Matthew 11, one of the more famous statements of Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. But you got to come. So come and ask and seek and knock. Now, come in faith. James chapter 1 says this. James 1 verse 6, it says, but let him ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man expect he'll receive anything of the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. And so if you're trying out the Lord this week, and if that doesn't work so well, you'll try out Lord Buddha the next, Lord Krishna the week after that. No. If you're wondering which God to follow, no. But if you are a follower of God, come to him in trust. Come to him in faith. Come to him with some confidence. Because he's given you every reason to think you have it, and every reason to think he'll give you what you need. Because he keeps saying it. He just keeps saying over and over, come, ask, I'm ready to give. 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before him, If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we will have the request which we've asked of him. So, in the Gospels, in the letters to the churches, over and over, through the work of Jesus who came to give so much, Jesus says, God says, ask, I'll give it to you. Just ask in faith. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish. It will be done for you. Now, at this point, people go, yeah, I know he says that over and over, but is he really going to deliver? Because, we don't always get what we ask for. Well, we did read that we have to ask by his will. But in any case, Jesus now tries to give them an example to assure them that God really means this, that God will really give, that God is really this generous. And he makes a comparison to, admittedly, a flawed group of people, but one generous nonetheless. Verse 9, or what man is there among you? When his son shall ask him for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, well, Jesus recognizes fathers are sometimes flawed. Some of them are evil. But they don't normally give their kids, they give them fruity pebbles for breakfast. They don't give them actual pebbles for breakfast. They don't give them a stone. They don't give them a snake when they ask for their food, when they ask for their dinner. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who's in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And so he says, fathers know how to do this. Your heavenly Father knows how to do this too. You know, it's interesting, even though Jesus views men and, well, who are fathers, but men, although we're doing our best. I mean, our society is working its very best to try and fix that. But here are men, if there's a man among you and who's a father, even if you're evil, you know how to give decent gifts. You know how to give your kids what they need. And so this is a recognition of the flaws of humanity. It's not the same thing that we often see in our culture today, where fathers and men are viewed mostly as potentially dangerous and in so many cases and ways unnecessary. It's not a stereotype here like we have in our modern culture of a father figure of either being a complete authoritarian and unreasonable or completely uninvolved and absent. And actually, that in popular entertainment, that would be the most common ways to see fathers portrayed: totally incompetent doofus, or angry and distant know-it-all and likely abuser. And so this distorted view of fatherhood is not right, but at the same time, Jesus does recognize that, yes, men are evil. But Jesus here appeals to what fathers can do, even in their pre-enlightened, even in their pre-spiritual renewal, even before their restoration to Christ relationship. And the gospel definitely, if these guys already outside of Christ and being evil know how to give good gifts to their fathers, how about those fathers, like we should be, who know Christ and have been improved by him? And so we think about the work of John the Baptist. It was prophesied by the angel Gabriel, quoting from Malachi. But Luke chapter 1, verse 15, it says about John, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. By the way, if you want to be great in the sight of the Lord, that's good advice. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people ready for the Lord. To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. There is a lack of fathers for children oftentimes, but the gospel is the cure for that. Interesting, the passage in Malachi, it quotes it in the opposite order, turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. There's also an absence of parental love and parental respect we often see in our culture today. And the gospel cures these problems going both ways. And so we find the Hebrew writer would tell us about fathers' desire to do well for their children, which Jesus here is using as the example of God's love for us. The Hebrew writer said about fathers and their activity, Hebrews 12:7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So fathers provide for their children, fathers also discipline their children. But if you do not, but if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children. The King James will use a very old direct word there. You're illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. So earthly fathers, we discipline, and we were disciplined by our fathers, for one, a short time, and two, as seemed best to the Father. Now, some fathers are uninformed, some fathers are mistaken, sometimes fathers are busy, sometimes fathers aren't as loving as they should be. But the Hebrew writer says about the most of them, as a general rule, they did the best they could while they could. And that's all we can do, and we respected them. Well, if we respected them who for a short time did as best they could, which we could obviously probably find flaws with that, but if they for a short time as best they could did it and we respected them, how about your Heavenly Father, the Hebrew writer says, who disciplines you for your good? He's there for the longer haul, even than your dad, and he's there with better information, with better outcome, with better resources. And if that was true of discipline, is it not equally true of gifts? That our fathers did for as time they had, as good as they could, with whatever resources and attention and availability they had. How about God? And so compared to even the best and most caring of fathers, isn't God always more present? I know sometimes when our parents are with us too much, we kind of chafe at their presence. Like, give me my space. We don't want to have that relationship with God. But he's more present, he's more near, and he has more power to help, and he has more time to do so, as we mentioned. He has more knowledge of what the real need is. He is actually, even compared to our parents, isn't he more effectively sympathetic? And he's more loving. And he's not impaired by the common problems of humanity, of ignorance or selfishness. And so here we have God the Father. So if your fathers, and this is, he's talking about, you know, what fathers do even before the coming of the gospel. If these fathers know to give good things to their kids, why don't you think the Heavenly Father would too? And so come to him and be generous like he is and give and receive the gifts of the Father. Now then, because the golden rule says in verse 12, the golden rule says, therefore, however, you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets. We almost never quote the entirety of verse 12 with the golden rule. We almost never say the word therefore, because we almost never study in the context. We just look at the conclusion, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. However you want others to treat you, you treat them. Go first and treat them well. Why? Because we're not going to be harsh and judgmental. That goes back to verses 1 and 2. We're not going to be fault-finding and looking for specks in other guys' eyes. That's verses 3 and 4. We're not going to treat holy things as lightly and give them to the dogs. That's verse 6. We're going to try and remember that God is always so very generous to us. And then, so therefore, however you want people to treat you, you treat them. Notice we went from, you know, our brother, the one who we're near enough to, that we have interaction with, and that we might see a speck. We've gone farther than our house, where we got fathers and sons. We have now gone to everybody. We have gone to universality. We have gone to comprehensiveness. We have gone to treat others, everybody, all the time, like you want to be treated. The general rule in life, and I think the vast, vast majority of people follow this the vast majority of the time, is the rule of reflection. As is given to you in treatment, you return that same thing. If people are nice and pleasant, it's really kind of hard to be mean to them. It really is. And I saw a really interesting exercise the other day. It was at a It was a video presentation from a national FFA conference. And there was these two students chosen to from the FFA, and these are good kids. I mean, they're at the national FFA conference, if you know the kind of people who would go to that. Those kids in the blue jackets are usually people who are decent people you can depend on. These two FFA kids are up there, and the speaker goes up there, and he tells them to insult him. And he's making a point. And so he comes up and insults them, and they insult him more. He takes that and reflects that back and insults them all the more, and they insult him all the more. And it gets almost to the point of uncomfortableness, but it's so easy for these good kids to do that when they've been treated poorly, even when they realize there must be some kind of setup, because otherwise why would we be up here on a stage with a microphone in front of a camera and in front of thousands of people? Well, then he has them repeat the same exercise, but this time as they insult him, he says back the kindest, most nice things. He doesn't reflect any kind of negative attitude. He doesn't reflect any kind of insult or even taking offense at what they've said to him. And they find it hard to insult him, even though he's instructed them to do so. Because it's just hard to do that. So most of us, most of the time, we reflect how we're treated, which is one of the reasons why anybody in the service industry, what are you trained to do if you're the greeter? And why do they have a greeter? They train the person to stand there with a smile no matter what happens. And no matter how unreasonable the customer or how ugly or bad they are, they train them to greet them with a smile and let's start this off well, because if we start off well, how are we going to end up most of the time? So most of us just follow the rule of reflection. Jesus calls us to something better than that. Jesus doesn't say, if it's bad for you, don't do it to them. And Jesus certainly doesn't have the cynical view, which the exploiters of life use, which is, I better get them first. I better get to them before they get a chance to get to me. Jesus says, treat them how you want to be treated. And so this rule, as I say, is comprehensive. There's not a place where this rule is not our rule. There's not a place in life where this is not what we're supposed to do. So anytime we have conversation and we talk with others, certainly anytime where courtesy and kindness are expected, but also even in times when it's not. Whenever we could offer forbearance or tolerance, whenever we could offer charity, compassion, or courtesy. I've had it happen to me once or twice where somebody was having a bad time on the other side of a desk where they were supposed to be providing a service to me, and somebody behind them, not the person at the desk, but somebody behind them had really messed it up. And somehow things had gotten very confused. Almost every time this involves a computer, I don't know why. But I've had once or twice in my life where I was able to handle that as I really should. And I actually had the person thank me for not getting angry when I was done. Well, one, that shouldn't be necessary. But two, people do that because it's so common. And three, actually probably there probably should have been more times when people should have been able to thank me for that, but they didn't because there was no need because I didn't do right. But any time where compassion or forbearance or forgiveness, any time when we hear about others, any time we're asked to do something and that we're asked to do something responsible, show responsibility, take care of something, be trusted with an action or information, any time where we have freedom to speak and act as we would wish, anytime we have an opportunity to submit to those in authority, whether at home or at work or in our other relationships of life, anytime we're dependent upon other people, and probably even more importantly, anytime that other people are dependent upon us, which would definitely include, since we've been talking about fathers, anytime it would include interaction with our children, all of these times are times to offer and to show and to act in the golden rule. This is what Jesus did. The very summary of Jesus' life that Peter gives, and I love this summary because here's the first time where the gospel is preached to Gentiles. We're not preaching inside the Jewish community. We're not preaching to people who, you know, the early preaching of the gospel was presented to people who knew Jesus, or they had seen him themselves or heard him themselves. Or they knew people that he had healed. Or maybe they saw him heal people. Maybe they were healed themselves. So the very first presentations of the gospel are to these Jewish audiences who are familiar with the scripture and familiar with the life and work of Christ. The first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 10, the first time we're interacting with Gentiles, we got people who saw this secondhand. We got people who didn't see Jesus, probably didn't hear Jesus. They were close enough in time and space, though, they'd heard the stories. And so here's what Peter could say with confidence to people who'd heard the stories about Jesus but didn't get to see him firsthand. And in a lot of ways, that is how we stand, right? The people we talk to, they know the story of Jesus, but none of them saw it firsthand, and none of them have a deep background in prophecy and in Jewish expectation about the Messiah. So here's the first time we preach to Gentiles, just like people like us today, who kind of know the story secondhand. He says in Acts 10 and verse 38, he said, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth." So you've heard of him. I mean, he lived in the next county over. You heard of him. He was over with your neighbors, the Jews. "And you know how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all those who are oppressed by the devil, because God was with him." And so here's your summary of Jesus. He says, I'm going to, and again, in the book of Acts, we have these, you know, short versions of these sermons. You read the sermon in Acts chapter 2. It takes about 7 or 8 minutes to read. I think Peter took longer than that to preach it. Same thing here. We get the big outline. We get the outline of this, not all the details. But the outline of the work of Jesus is he went about doing good. In the golden rule, what did he call us to do? That thing right there, do good. And so the people who lived near Jesus but didn't see him, they knew that. We should live in such a way as people, yeah, I don't know the members of that church, but I hear about them. If we were to go around and do the survey of people who knew about us and our brethren, what's the summary? And those people go about doing good, right? Live your life that's the summary about you. That's the summary that somebody can say, okay, so you know this guy, he was over there. You know of him, you don't know him yourself, but you know him. Well, you know, he went about doing good, right? And everybody's, yeah, of course he did. And he went about with the power of God doing good and healing people. This is the summary of the teaching. Basically, everything else in the rest of the writing of the New Testament, the letters to the churches, the letters to the preachers and the like, is some kind of explanation, is some kind of expansion on the idea of treating other people in the right way. That is a summary of all our conduct. And so there's one place where I think in long form, just about as long as anything, where we have an expansion on the golden rule. Every bit of teaching and conduct about teaching of relationships with others and interacting with others is an expansion on this, but there's one place where there's a long version of it, and that's Romans 12. In Romans 12, verse 9, and this is a long reading, as I say, it's an expansion on this idea. Romans 12, 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another, and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all of them. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This is the golden rule in long form. Think about an accordion file. You have an accordion file that on the outside says golden rule. You expand the file. Please, an accordion file. Not an accordion. Don't do this with an accordion, please. Sorry, not a fan of the accordion. But you expand the accordion file, and what's in the accordion file when you expand it? It's all this. This is the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do to you. If you're rejoicing, what do you want them to do? Rejoice with you. If you're weeping, what do you want them to do? If you're associating with them as an equal, not viewing yourself as above them, that's what they'd want you to do. If you're not wise in your own estimation, that's what everybody wants you to do. If someone is hungry and you feed them, that's what they want you to do, even if they're your enemy. If they're thirsty and you give them drink, that's what they want you to do, even if they're your enemy. If they do evil to you, do they want you to pay back evil to them? They do not. They might expect it, but they don't want it. Peace with all men, that's what we want. Devoted to brotherly love, that's what your brother wants. Preference to one another and honor, that's what people want. Rejoicing and persevering and devotion, contribution and hospitality, that's what people want. That's what Jesus said to do. And so here is the golden rule. The golden rule of Christ, it's an elevated rule. That's why we call it the golden one. It's the most important. It's the summary of all the things as the name implies. As we've mentioned, it's comprehensive. Like the accordion file, we open it up, and how much stuff can you stuff in an accordion file? Put it there. There's more stuff to put. It's sadly revolutionary. Yeah, obviously it was revolutionary at the time. No one ever taught such as Jesus. But now he's had all these followers for how many millennia? But still, if you did this, the people around you would really, most of them, notice a change. In most of our lives, if we fully implemented this, people would be astounded by the change it brought. And yeah, it's a stringent rule. Because what exceptions did Jesus give here? And what places did he say this doesn't apply? And to how high a standard did he call us for all the time? It's a stringent rule for us to follow, and it's a hard one. That's why we don't do it so well. And it's highly evangelical. This will be teaching the gospel by living the gospel. This is showing the love and grace of God that we say we cherish and we say other people should appreciate. We can show them how, and we can give them something to appreciate. The golden rule is preaching the gospel every time it's used. And we talk about the transforming power of the gospel. The person who follows the golden rule, that is a transformed person. And so let's follow Christ's golden rule. With that, then, we'll close this morning and ask if you need to come to the invitation, if you need to confess sin, if you need to confess Jesus, if you need to come to him who before he knew you, loved you, the one who knew us from all eternity, the one who knew us before we were here, who made provision for us in the most exceptional and loving way. If you need to come, confess him and be baptized, or if you need to come repenting of sins and returning, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from the Mulvane Church of Christ. Additional information and sermons available at mulvanechurch.com.